Just want to reiterate what Dave had said this morning as well, that because of the outpouring of support at this church, our care program once a month, when you bring items of food that we have focused on and brought down to the care center, because of that, the other churches have asked, how are you getting it to work? How can we get it to work? And how can we partner together? And this is particularly of great importance right now because, as Dave mentioned, one of the food banks is cutting back the food that we're going to be able to take. So literally, the first Wednesday of the month is going to be a day in which the food provided by our churches will be the only food that anybody gets. So to make it work, it's going to require that for every month we have at least 50 to 60 of that item to put in someone's bag, if not more. Not all churches will be able to give as much as we can give, and there may be a few that can give more. But I just want to thank you and thank the deacons for starting a project that has got the attention of the Ministerial Association and is making a difference in our community. Continue to receive those email notices and reminders. Have your kids bring along with them some of those items and bring them yourself. We want to continue to support people who are in need of our continued support in Escalon. If you have your Bibles with you, open them to Isaiah chapter 40. Again, we're doing 4 weeks through the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. A little after the second half of the New Testament, or the Old Testament, after the Psalms, Proverbs, large book, some 66 chapters, I believe. I'm going to read verses 6 through 11 this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass. And all human faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. And the voice changes here to God again. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your Spirit, through your word, would come with power and mercy and speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Humanity has an enduring need to attach itself to something or to someone that is enduring. Something that they can count on, something that they can trust, something that they can believe will always be there. Reliable. Everlasting. And the constant reality that we face, the constant reality that produces within us varying degrees of disappointment in our lives, comes when we butt up against the truth that very little is enduring. Health is not enduring. Money is not enduring. Power is not enduring. Businesses rise and businesses fall. Stock markets rise, stock markets fall. Governments go to power and promise great things. Governments fall down again. History throughout centuries has been littered with this reality. War follows peace, follows war, follows peace. What is it that you can attach yourself to? What is it that you can turn to your family and say, this will not change? What is it that you can say to yourself, I can hold on to this and it will never be taken from me? Very little is enduring. And in this text for today, to a people who had been in exile some 180 years, this reality is brought up within the heart of the prophet, Isaiah. The Lord tells him, cry out. And Isaiah responds, cry about what? One of the stark truths that you'll find when you really begin to read the prophets, for example, with any degree of depth, is that rarely do you find prophets of the Lord who simply say, yes, Lord, and do whatever they're asked. There's a little comfort in that, I think, for us, because we kind of think that faithfulness is just reduced to being yes men and yes women. When you read the prophets, you find that they struggle with God in a variety of ways, and he is mouthing off here. This is like your teenager giving you a bad time, saying, here's what I want you to just do and say. And they said, are you kidding me? Isaiah is frustrated with God. And he says to him, listen, people are grass. Cry out what? Their faithfulness is like a flower in the field. You can't trust them. They don't listen. They don't follow. Just die away. And the question he's asking here is, what's the point? What's the point in proclaiming anything from the Lord to a people who, in the grand scheme of things, in the grand scheme of history, are just grass, flowers in the field, cut down quite often? I've been encountering this question quite a bit lately from people in times of struggle, friends and family back home, people in our church, people in the communities asking that question, what is the point? I can't count on anything anymore. What's the point of saying anything from the Lord if this is all turning out to be rubbish in the end? And it's not as if Isaiah is saying something that's untrue. He's not mouthing off something that isn't true. If we look at humanity throughout its history, we know the reality of our own lives. It's transitory. We are fragile. We are frail. We are but a blip in the map of human history. But interestingly, God isn't interested in focusing upon our transitory nature. That's Isaiah. And that's us saying, we're just all just a vapor. God, however, is not interested in focusing upon the failures of humans or that the reality that their faithfulness is flighty. God does not bring truth or comfort, for that matter, in the form of what we might call shaming, right? The Lord is not saying in this text, cry out to your people and tell them that they're all just a bunch of doughheads. Isaiah is saying, they're not worth your time. And the Lord shuts Isaiah up. He says, Isaiah, I want you to focus on something different. I want you to say something altogether unique. Get yourself up to a mountaintop. Lift up your voice. There's a lot of imperatives there in that verse. Go, lift up, do not be afraid. Say, this is your God. Proclaim who God is. rather than whine about what humanity is. Proclaim who God is, because there is something to be said and lives to be changed. Get yourself up to a mountain and cry out, "The Lord, here is your God." I like, there's a kind of a contemporary translation of this, of the Bible called The Message by Eugene Peterson. He's a Presbyterian pastor for many years and lives in Montana, actually at Flathead Lake, close to where we live. And I want to read this text from him, just kind of a contemporary rendering of what these verses are. A voice says, "Shout." And I said, "What shall I shout? These people are nothing but grass, their love fragile as wildflowers. The grass withers, the wildflowers fade. And if God so much as puffs on them, aren't these people just so much grass?" Now true, the grass withers and the wildflowers fade, but our God's word stands firm and forever. And the voice changes. "Climb a high mountain. You're the preacher of good news. Raise your voice, make it good and loud, Jerusalem. You're the preacher of good news. Speak loud and clear. Don't be timid. Tell the cities of Judah, look, your God. Look at him. God the Master comes in power, ready to go in action. He is going to pay back his enemies and reward those who have loved him. Like a shepherd, he will care for his flock, gathering the lambs in his arms, hugging them as he carries them, leading the nursing ewes to good pasture." Powerful words. And what he wants him to say is two very important things that we see in the verses 10 and then 11. First, he wants them to proclaim the truth that God is a powerful God. That is to say that God acts. He is involved in history. He is not simply interested that people think the right things about him. He has and he has shown his people again and again and again. That is not just an idea, but a person involved in the history of humankind. He shows people that he moves, that he acts, that he has power, that he raises up and he brings down. It's not just that he is imparting to us just thoughts or wisdom again and again in the Bible at a timing of his own choosing, but in a way that cannot be mistaken for human ability. He shows that he acts, that he has power. The Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. He is not the watchmaker who starts the clock ticking and then watches to see how it will turn out. However, this very truth is the very reason why believers throughout history, and even today, get mad at God. This is why we get frustrated with God. Because this is true. It has happened at times when there is no way we can account for it differently. He has shown himself in ways that we cannot say that was just because Moses was a smart dude, or David was a shrewd politician. Or Jesus was just a good teacher. This is why we get mad at God. Because we believe he has the power to enter into history and to individual lives and change them. And when things aren't going as we had planned or as we had thought or as we think God should be involved in our lives, we get frustrated with him. If we did not believe that God was like this, if we did not believe that God was powerful, we really shouldn't care, should we? We should just simply say, "I don't expect from God what I don't believe. I don't believe he acts in history. I don't believe he's involved in my life. And therefore, I'm not going to spend any kind of energy frustrated about a truth
that I think is false. This is why in the Bible you see again and again and again the prophets very mad at God. And the apostles in the New Testament questioning God. Because they believe he's involved in history, but he's not doing it in a way that they had planned out for themselves. And it's a constant collision of realities. And there's no way to remove the tension in this. There will be times in history, again and again and again, not only for our own lives, but we will think that this is a prime spot for God to act. And well, the Bible says that he will be acting in that way, but not in ways that we would readily recognize. And Isaiah is tasked with proclaiming this power. And as history will show, this exile comes to an end. As history will show, the people make the long march back from their time in exile when they were simply out in the sand away from their God, and Jerusalem would be inhabited once again. He acts. This came true. He comes with power. The enemies were brought down. Good overcame evil again. This is what Isaiah proclaims. But he also proclaims a second word the Lord tells him to. And verse 11 is all about the mercy of God. But God is not just a God who shows himself in power, but shows himself in mercy. They show here God as a shepherd caring for his flock, paying attention to their individual needs. And so we have to contrast a power with also a gentleness of God. But he's not just at work on a colossal grand scale, but he's on work at a personal scale. There are those here as well, and those throughout history who have questioned, on the one hand, we said, question whether God can act in history. Here, question whether or not God cares about us personally. That is to say, we may posit a faith in a God who is at work in human history on a grand, large scale, but the day-to-day activities of our own individual lives, really, how can he pay attention to that? I hear this a lot. God needs to spend all of his time and energy in places like Haiti or Zimbabwe or in Southeast Asia. Who am I to ask God to be involved in my life here and now? And there is no both and, or there's no either or here. God is involved in showing mercy. God is involved in investing himself in our lives on a personal level. And the very God that acts with power is the God who shows himself in mercy, which is to say that he cares for us individually. He's paying attention to our needs, and that includes the mercy of forgiveness, the mercy of setting us free and lifting us up and setting us on a new path. Scholar Walter Brueggemann writes in his great commentary on Isaiah, these two verses together, these twin images of the warrior along with the shepherd, and the twin accents of majesty of God as well as the mercy of God, show all that is crucial about the good news. Yahweh is strong enough to emancipate, to set free, but he's also gentle enough to attend to wants and needs. First Peter 1 recounts part of this passage, that the grass will wither and the flower will fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. But Peter brings this text into his own sermon and uses it in a different way.
He says, listen, in the call to our lives to live for God and to live for holiness, the light of the truth, in light of the truth that God's word takes that which is perishable, namely ourselves, and through the eternal, enduring and eternal word, makes them imperishable. That is to say, they are born again of a nature that is not grass, that are not flowers of the field, but are everlasting simply because of the enduring word of God. So in one sense, we believe that though we are still frail, we are still mortal, we still struggle with the ups and downs of life, we don't proclaim with the cynicism of Isaiah anymore, that we're just all a bunch of grass, we're all just a bunch of flowers that are going to fall, the word of the Lord's going to stand forever, what else are you going to do? When Peter says this, he says, no, if the word of the Lord is alive in you, you will no longer have that nature. And you no longer can cry out and say, what's the point? Because you know that the Lord's word has come into your own life and changed your life. And you believe because of that word, God's still going to move with power. He's still going to act against evil. He's still going to lift people up, like we said last week, and bring people down. But he's also going to act in mercy. He's also going to act in a way that is shocking, forgiving people who don't deserve it, and showing gentleness to those who have hard hearts. This is what Isaiah is called to proclaim, and this is what we are called to proclaim. And so to you and to those who listen, in the midst of our cynicism about the circumstances that we find ourselves, amidst the disappointment that we experience that is real, amidst the uncertainty that we acknowledge about what the road ahead is going to look like, and the frustration with God for not seeming to show his face now, we still proclaim the truth that in his good timing, the Lord is going to act with power and with mercy. And the reason we know that is because he has, and supremely he has in Jesus Christ. How can you describe his life and his death and his resurrection apart from power and mercy? And if he's done that in human history, if he's taken on the form of the lowest of the low, he will again come with power, and he will again gather his sheep in his arms, and he will again show us that the word of the Lord endures forever. Shut up, Isaiah. You go proclaim what is true, what God has done, what God is doing, and what he will continue to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you will again come in power, and that you will again show us your mercy. For in the same breath we ask for you to act, we have to acknowledge that we need to ask for you to forgive. We are never wholly in the right. We are never fully aware of what's going on around us. And we certainly do not know what should be in the future. So we just pray, come in power. come in mercy. But help us to attach ourselves, which is enduring, to put our trust not in idols, to put our trust not in ourselves, to put our trust not in power or money or fame or in governments, all of which will rise and fall, but to put our hope in the Lord, the God of all comfort. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Please stand and we'll sing our closing song. And as you're standing, I want to make one quick announcement. As you leave today, we have annual reports for you to read. They're in the back. Cheryl's going to hand them out. One per family, okay? One per family as you leave. So please stand as we sing our closing song.